Well, last time we were in the book of Exodus, we were in chapter 3, where God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, a very precious portion of scripture, especially for those of us who are Presbyterians with our burning, isn't there a burning bush here in front of me? Is there a burning bush? Yes, there is. And it's probably in nearly all Presbyterian meeting houses. But it's more than the burning bush, it's that revelation of God's name where God says to Moses, I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. And we learned that the English translation of that phrase is the name in the anglicized version, Jehovah, or Yahweh is the more Hebrew version, and usually in our Bibles it's translated as the Lord. But God says to Moses, I am. Moses, you want to know my name? Well, I am. I am who I am. That's who I am, Moses. And it's as if God is unwilling to tie himself down to a single name, lest he should just be called love, or just be called holy, or just be called great, or just be called just. Those are all true of God. But there is in this name, I am, a sense of God saying to Moses, I am adequate for you, Moses. I'm here. I just am who I am. I am the all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-wise God. And we summarize it in our shorter catechism, question 4. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The great I am. And yet tonight, as we come to Exodus chapter, the last part of chapter 3, which we didn't read, and the first part of chapter 4 that we did read, we have Moses offering excuses to God for why he can't do what God is asking him to do. When I read these excuses that Moses is putting up, and when I think about this challenge of these verses, I think of someone maybe sitting beside Niagara Falls, millions of gallons of water flowing over the falls every second, and they're dying of thirst, and they just can't reach across and take water, or they won't reach across and take water. That's a bit like Moses here, because the all-powerful God says to him, Moses, I am who I am. I'm here for you, Moses. And Moses, being challenged to go forward into Pharaoh's presence and to lead the people of God out of Egypt, is saying, well, Lord, you know, maybe not. And he starts putting up excuses to God. And it seems to me he's unbelieving. He's full of fear and doubts and so on. And we're going to work through some of these excuses that Moses is putting up here to God. First of all, he says to God, look at chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? In other words, Moses is feeling inadequate for the task that God is calling him to do. Moses wants excuse from the job because he feels inadequate. He says to God, well, who am I? Yes, he had been brought up as the Pharaoh's son for 40 years in the Egyptian palace. He had been given the best of education, the best of food, the best of clothes. He had every privilege imaginable in that particular country. And yet for the next 40 years, Moses had been living in a desert looking after sheep that weren't even his own sheep. They were his father-in-law's sheep. And here comes God. And God says to him, go, verse 10, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses says, well, who am I? I can't do this. I'm inadequate. Maybe there's someone here listening to me tonight, and maybe God has been challenging you to do something lately, and you have been saying, Lord, I can't. Who am I? You maybe have been saying, I could never do that, and certainly not with my history. Moses had his history, remember? He committed murder in the sands of Egypt. But look what God says to him in verse 12. God said in chapter 3, I will be with you, Moses, And this will be the sign that to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And it's amazing, you know, in Scripture that whenever God speaks to people and when God challenges people to do a job, how often God says to them, look, I will be with you. He says it to Jacob, he says it to Gideon, he says it to Joshua, he says it to Jeremiah, he says it to Isaiah, and here in chapter 3 and verse 12, God says to Moses, I will be with you. Or Paul, in Acts chapter 18, is petrified in the city of Corinth, and God says, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you or harm you. I don't know about you, but if God comes to me and God says, I've got a really tough task for you to do, but I'm going to be with you, that's a challenge to walk by faith. That's a challenge to trust in God, to get on with the task, trusting that God is with me, that I'm not going to get all the answers to every troubling detail along the way, but I'm going to believe that God is with me. That he is the one essential that I need. And this means that people can't, well, they might run me down, they might despise me, they might say I'm hopeless and so on, but they cannot prevent me because God is with me. One with God is a majority. There are no nobodies with God. There are no useless people with him. So Moses has no excuse to say, I feel inadequate. God is saying to him, trust me, I'm with you. The second excuse that he offers is in chapter 4, verse 1. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? In other words, he says, for the second excuse, people won't respect me. And here Moses shows that he's in some ways afraid of people. And that is a major problem, isn't it? In terms of a walk with God, that so often people are afraid of what people will think about them, of what people will say about them, of what people will challenge them on, and they just fear because they are worried about other people. And Moses, I suppose, has been 40 years in the desert. His clothes would have been bleached by now. He's been looking after sheep for 40 years. He maybe smelled like a sheep. His face under the baking sun may have looked like leather. The thought of going into the center of civilization and speaking to the Pharaoh was just ludicrous. They'll not respect me. He's full of fear. Let me give you another example, much more up to date. Back in 1926, Cambridge University Christian Union were planning a mission to their fellow students. These were the days when the Christian unions were just getting going in British universities. And a missioner had been invited to come along and do a week's mission or a fortnight's mission or whatever it was. But some of the students felt that the person they had invited to come and be the preacher was too nice, if you know what I mean. There would be no cutting edge to his preaching. And one person in particular was praying that this man wouldn't come to the mission. A week before the mission, the speaker withdrew on health grounds and left the Cambridge University CU without a preacher for a week of mission that's been advertised all across the university. The committee met, and someone had heard W.P. Nicholson preaching, famous Ulster evangelist. He had been preaching at Keswick that year, and so they thought, well, we'll invite Nicholson. Let's go and talk to him and see will he come, and we'll invite him down and we'll chat to him. Nicholson came and they went to meet him in London at Euston Station. Now, if you know Nicholson's reputation, he had been a sailor before the mast in the days of sailing ships. He was a rough and ready evangelist with a blunt and sometimes a vulgar style of preaching. When he heard what they wanted, now remember, these are Cambridge Dons. These are the elite of the university world. This is what Nicholson said when these men came and asked him about coming to preach at a week's mission. He said, quote, I nearly fainted. I'd rather have entered a den of lions. I can't talk to educated university men. I'm just a simple sailor. But then in the station in Houston, he said this to the men, let's have a wee prayer. And there and then on the platform of Houston Station, Nicholson prayed, and at the end of his prayer, he threw his hat in the air and he shouted, praise the Lord, I'll come. And he went. And at that mission in Cambridge University, one of the most notable converts was the president of the Drunks Club. You think students go to study. He was the president of the Drunks Club, got converted, and ended up as a secretary of a missionary society. But he was just one of quite a number of notable converts. But Nicholson, you see, could have said, well, these guys will not respect me. These men are university undergraduates at Cambridge, no less. They wouldn't want an Ulster man with a coarse accent to come and preach. Somebody said he knew nothing about universities, but he knew everything about sin and salvation, and he preached with the authority of the Word of God. So don't say, like Moses said here in this passage, the people won't respect me. Again, you see, it's doubting God. Moses is full of what ifs, but God is showing him seals of approval. He gives him these signs, doesn't he? He gives him the snake that turns into a staff. He gives him the hand that turns into leprosy and then back again. He gives him the water that becomes blood. He gives him these signs, and he is saying to Moses, Moses, I am with you. I mean, Moses, what else do you need? So he has no grounds for saying the people won't respect me. The power of God is with him. The third excuse that he puts up is in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. In other words, he says to God, I haven't got the gifts. Not everyone is called to be a speaker, but some are. Not everyone's called to be a children's worker, but some are. Not everyone's called to work with young people, but some are. How many people but are called to do a task and the reaction is, but I haven't got the gifts? How do you know unless you try? If you're being asked to do a job, could that not in itself be your guidance? If I'm being asked to take on a role, if I'm being asked to do a job, somebody else has looked into my life and seen that I have gifts and talents, could it not be the case that maybe I could do this? And if it's God asking me to do this task, well, surely God knows my heart and God who made me is able to direct me. That's what God says, isn't it, in verse 11? Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? It's a very challenging verse of Scripture, by the way, isn't it? God makes people deaf. God makes people mute. God makes people blind. We'll not go into all of that tonight, but it is a very challenging verse of Scripture. But what God is saying here to Moses is this, Moses, you have to put your confidence in my word. I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to give you what you have to say. Look at verse 15. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to say, what to do. Moses is doubting God's word. What a striking sentence that is. Moses, the man of God, as he is called in the title of Psalm 90, is doubting God's word. And he is saying to God, I've never been eloquent since you have spoken. I am slow of speech and tongue. You see, what Moses needed to remember was that the power was not in Moses, the power was in the word. The power is always in the word of God. Paul needed to remember that, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He didn't enter Corinth with a swagger, hyping the people up and showing off his speech-writing fireworks and his smooth style. People actually thought Paul wasn't much of a preacher. He came, he said, with fear and trembling because he didn't want people believing in him and his gifts, for it wasn't about Paul, it was about the Lord. So when Moses says, I'm not much of a speaker, I haven't got the gifts, Moses is forgetting it isn't about Moses. It's about God. And God says to him in verse 11 of chapter 4, who gave man his mouth, who makes him deaf or mute. Verse 12, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Moses, you're not much of a speaker, that's right. But I made you like that. And I'm going to tell you what you have to say. You've just got to accept who you are. Stop trying to be someone else, Moses. I made your mouth. I made your tongue. I know your abilities. I know your limitations. But just get on with doing what I want you to do. Just trust me. And let the word do the work. Maybe again, someone here is being challenged by God to do something and you don't feel you're up to the job. Is this not saying to you, it's not about you, it's about the Lord? Just get on with doing the job. Like Jeremiah, called to be a prophet to the nations and to speak forth God's word. I don't know how to speak, he said, I'm only a child. And God said to him in Jeremiah chapter 1, I am watching over my word to perform it. In other words, the results are God's. Just you get on with doing what you have to do. Be faithful and let God be God. And the fourth and final excuse Moses puts up is really not an excuse at all. Chapter 4, verse 13. It's now getting painful. But Moses said, verse 13, O Lord, please send someone else. Isn't there anyone else, Lord? Surely there must be someone better qualified than me, Lord. And there may well have been. But the reality was that Moses was God's choice. Moses was God's chosen vessel for a chosen task. So Moses, there's no point saying, is there somebody else? If God is standing before you, and if God is challenging you, and if God is putting you on the spot and saying, I have a task for you to do, there's no point saying somewhere else or someone else. Remember Mordecai saying to Esther, as he urges her to act to prevent genocide of the Jews, he said to her, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It rests on you, Esther. Or Joseph, betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery, but much later Joseph said to them, it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God had a plan and a purpose in my life. And Paul converted on the Damascus Road, it was said of Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And Moses is a chosen vessel as well. But he's wriggling to get off the hook. And he's in thin ice, verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. Aaron is appointed as Moses' spokesman. But notice, Moses still has to go. So he may as well have went on his own. And this is God's final answer. You know that moment on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire where the music changes and the beat changes and the question is that your final answer? Final answer. This is final answer. The Lord's anger burned against Moses, and at this point, Moses is in danger of becoming a liability. God's plan is still going to be carried out. And Aaron gets sent with him to speak, to be his spokesman. And God's going to give the word to Moses, who's going to give it to Aaron, who's going to do the speaking. If you're a Christian tonight and God's call is upon your life, it may be something big, it may be something small, but you know God is challenging you to do something, could I say to you, don't doubt God. Trust him for the resources that you need. God is adequate. He is the I am. I wouldn't be standing here in Drumrea Church tonight if I didn't believe that for my life. And I challenge you, if God is challenging you for something big or something small, don't doubt him. Don't die of thirst sitting beside the stream. Trust him for resources. And if you're not a Christian tonight, maybe you've been making excuses. The call of God has been coming to you. The invitation to believe has been coming. And you've been making excuses, like the parable of the great banquet in Luke's gospel, where they all with one accord began to make excuses. One said, I bought a field, I cannot come. One said, I bought a yoke of oxen, I cannot come. One said, I married a wife and I cannot come. And people still put up their excuses. Too many hypocrites in the church. I couldn't keep it up. I'm as good as them who call themselves saved. People will laugh at me. I'm too young. I'm too old. It'll cost me too much. I don't know how. I'm too big a sinner. They're all excuses. It's about God, actually. The great I am. He is adequate. Stop rebelling and start believing and take him at his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which in many ways is a painful passage of Scripture, Lord. As we read of Moses trying to escape the call that you placed upon his life. Father, it's painful too because this has been us at different times in our lives, probably each and every one of us, Lord. We've heard your call. We've been challenged, Lord God, about something or other by you and by your word, and yet we've tried to wriggle off the hook. Help us, Father, not to be fearful. Help us not to feel inadequate. Help us not, Lord God, to doubt. Help us, we pray, to remember that you are the great I am, that you are adequate, that all the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to you, that there's no resource that is available to us that we cannot have. And our Father, we just want to pray to you and just to seek your heart, Lord God, and to pray for your blessing upon our lives, Lord, that we would be lifted up, O God, into the heights to serve you. Oh, Father, we pray that we would not be scrambling around, Lord God. Moses could have stayed in the desert looking after sheep when he could have missed leading the people of God. Help us, Father, not to make such a mistake. Help us, we pray, Father, to look to you and to know, Lord, that you are all-powerful and you're full of grace. Father, hear us as we pray and soon move to a conclusion of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.